Amen. I want to open your Bibles this morning. I think Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to start. I'm not sure what verse I put on the screen, so we're going to go to 2 this morning, but hang with me. If I ran out right beforehand, I know a lot of you saw me, and went to get a Band-Aid, so if I pass out this morning, if you know my stories, I don't look at, if I see blood, if I cut myself, even a paper cut, and I see it, I'm liable to pass out. Cut myself at the house one day with the hacksaw, come in, told my wife, Catherine, I need to go get stitches. I'm going to pass out. I passed out, and she went and put her makeup on and all that. She's not in here. I can tell her that story. I actually got to a phone in time to call Terry and said, Terry, if you'd come over and watch our kids, Catherine's going to take me to the emergency room. I hung up and Terry passed out again. I think by the time Terry got there and on the way to the car, three times I passed out in the lawn on the way. So I look at the thing and plunk, plunk. And Catherine says, stop looking at it, you dummy. So I cut myself yesterday in the car and I was cutting a toy open for Samuel and cut my finger. And we're driving 70 miles an hour down the road and my wife's going, pull over. Pull over. So I started to see blood. I thought, that's the last thing I need. And point number two, and out on the ground. So y'all may cheer for that. All right, let's go. Anyway, talking about road trips, we went to Ranger yesterday. The kids had a baseball game. And how many parents like road trips with your kids? Those that raised their hand were lying or have kids older than mine. We got three, of course, under the age of six in the back seat. And I bought that truck, and they call it a crew cab. And we have a crew that literally it's car seats from one end to the other in the back seat. But it's always a fun thing. What's the first question you hear when you're going on a road trip with your kids? Are we there yet? Have some parents in here. Are we there yet? It's amazing, too, because you think about it, children don't go to school to learn that question. They don't get in a little group and say, hey, the first question you ask on a road trip is, are we there yet? It just comes naturally, and it's globally accepted, I'm sure, in every language, and I don't know any other languages, or I'd share them with you. The kids, when they get in the car, the first thing they say is, are we there yet? Globally accepted. It's really funny when you think about it. Because we can be driving all the way to Oklahoma. Several weeks ago, we went for my uncle's funeral in Oklahoma, and the boys and Catherine went with us, and we loaded up, and we were just getting out of Dublin, just past that Alsips, actually. They're in between Dublin and Stephenville, and Caleb says, Daddy, are we there yet? I'm going, this is a six-hour drive. We haven't been in the car 15 minutes, and are we there yet? And sometimes I just don't even answer. I'm just silent thinking, God, help me. My children are going to drive me crazy because in my mind I have this smart aleck thing going. Has the car stopped, Caleb? You know, do you see your grandma and grandpa? Is the air fresher here? You know, is the grass greener? Do you see any good football teams at all? We're not in Oklahoma yet. had to pick on you a little bit. That's what he does. And I mean, you know, Caleb, come on, when the car stops and we get out, we're there until then. And really, the truth, the boys know we're not there. Really, what they're saying to me is, Dad, I'm bored. There's nothing to do, and, you know, they've done everything they know from Dillion to Dublin to pass the time. We've already played I Spy with our little eyes, and we've counted cows, and we've looked for hawks, and we have made up a new game. We count deer blinds. Catherine has them all memorized from here to Oklahoma. They play the slug bug game, you know, and whack each other every time a car passes. And they've got little Kindle things. They play video games and they watch movies. But by the time they get to Stephenville, they're tired of all that. They've got 5 hours left to drive. And so they say, are we there yet? We're bored. Dad, I've done it all. And are we there yet? And have you ever asked God that question? I want you to think about it this morning. God, are we there yet? Have you ever gotten tired in life, tired in faith, tired spiritually, that you just want to say, God, where are we going and are we there yet? Because whatever the truth of there is, wherever there is, the truth is we know we're not there yet as believers. We know that. Now, some people think they are there, and those are typically the ones that are a lot further from there than anybody else. But I do have occasionally people come into my life that think they are there. But we're not there. And the question I'm going to talk about today is, from here to there, what do we do? From here to there, what do we do? And we've been talking about being planted in a church and what that means to be planted in God's family. And I realize there are always big events in the life of a believer. You know, when we ask the Lord to come into our lives, when we put our faith in Jesus, and when we're baptized, and we join a church. But then there's this a lot of things in between that we really don't talk about. And we're going to look at some of those things this morning. Last week we started about being planted. And now just think about it. There's two times you really think about the garden. The first time is when you do what? You plant. And a lot of you have done that or are doing that now. And what's the next time? When you harvest, right? That meantime stuff, we really don't think about it. That's where we're at now with our garden. We planted it a few weeks ago and our garden's been planted, but then there comes this time, and right now what we're doing is we're just waiting, and every day Samuel comes out and looks and says, "Dad, there's no fruit yet." And I said, "No, we're just waiting. We're watering, we fertilize, we watch it. Even with Miracle-Gro on there, it's going to take a while to get where we want that garden to be. We planted it, but we're still waiting on something." We're going to call that waiting time the meantime in this sermon. In the meantime, what do we do? We're going to call it the meantime. It's not the beginning. It's not the prime time. It's the meantime. We don't talk about the meantime in Christianity all that much in life. We don't talk about it any. The meantime never really seems that important. You turn on ESPN and they're talking about a big football game or a baseball game or basketball game, and you're watching, and they're not saying, "Oh, so-and-so got up and ate Wheaties for breakfast." They're not talking about the meantime. Before, what are they talking about? The highlights, right? Did you see him dunk that ball or hit that home run? You get the highlights. In fact, if you turn on ESPN, they actually have a deal. They're the highlight reel that they show. SportsCenter doesn't really care about what happened in the meantime in these athletes. We just get the highlights. History typically doesn't concern itself with the meantime. Even the Bible, you think about Scripture, it doesn't record all the meantime of Jesus' life. We read from about age 12 to age 30. But you don't realize that a lot happened at the from 1 to 12. He was working with his dad, learning to be a carpenter, getting ready to fulfill his purpose. We don't read about all that. We don't even get every nap he took and every meal he ate, everything Jesus did. Everything Jesus said is not even written in the Bible. We're given the big moments and the highlights. This is the thing so many times in our faith we talk about. You know, we're saved and we talk about the big moments in our lives in serving God. But faith in serving God usually happens in those meantime moments, in the in-between times. And we're going to see, how going to church and serving in Sunday school and coming on Wednesday nights and even coming on Sunday nights. I'm going to pick on you some today. I want you to see how it's that meantime moments that really matter in the life of a believer. Because what we want are to read books or hear sermons with, here are the 10 steps, or in your case, the three steps, because you want to get out of here by 11:30, to spiritual growth in your life. Here's the three steps. In fact, I started to do that today. It really fed well. I said, what do you do to a plant? And we may do it later in this series. What do you do to a plant to make it grow? You feed it and you water it, you give it nutrients. So what do you do to a believer? We could do that. Man, reading God's Word and coming to church, we could definitely make a three-point outline really quick, but the problem with that is I prayed about that. God isn't a vending machine, and sometimes we make it that way. We want to read a book that says, okay, do these three things, you'll have a great relationship with God. Relationships don't work that way. Your marriage doesn't work that way. One reason is because women are totally unpredictable. Amen? Men? I mean, they're borderline crazy. Totally unpredictable. And I like it that way. That's what makes marriage fun and so amazing and so exciting. That's what a relationship is. It's not three steps to pleasing God or three steps to serving God. It's living in a real, everyday relationship with Him that's exciting and challenging and new every day. God is unpredictable from Genesis to Revelation. He will surprise you. So our relationship with God, it can't be narrowed down to three steps or 10 steps or 7 steps. If that were true, then why do we really need God? Why do we really need His Word? Just follow the steps and everything will be all right. God isn't a vending machine. You put the right things in and you're going to punch the right buttons and you're going to get the right things out. God is a person and it's a relationship. So to grow in the meantime, we have to come to Him and not just three steps or three-point sermons, but to the person of Jesus Christ every day in devotion and prayer and Bible study and say, "God, what do you have for me today?" Because this is the deal. The Christian journey that God puts us on, it's not always easy. In fact, it's rarely easy. We always look at the highlight reel of our lives, those big, good moments. But there are a lot of difficult, challenging moments in between. And they usually are the moments that define who we are. Those big moments are big and they're important, but the in-between matters just as much. We're going to look at that. I mean, just think about the life of Paul. Paul, what was his name before he was Paul? Saul. He was Saul, and Saul was a murderer of Christians. He was a persecutor of Christians. And so he was going out hunting and killing Christians until one day he's riding his donkey the way to Damascus, and God shows up in front of him, knocks him off his donkey, or Jesus Christ actually shows up in person and speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this?" And changes Saul's heart right there in that moment, and Saul believes in Jesus, puts his faith in him, is totally changed, and goes out and starts preaching, right? How many of you think the story went that way? Smart, not raising your hand, because it didn't. It didn't go that way at all. In fact, you would think that he went right to preach, but God actually took Paul to a place called Arabia and Damascus for 3 years. 3 years Paul went there. There's just one verse about this long in your Bible that talks about that. And in those 3 years, it talks about how Paul learned from God. He studied the Scriptures, and he left this newly converted, persecuted believers, and he came back from those 3 years a passionate, Spirit-filled preacher and missionary. We don't talk about that meantime very often. In fact, we don't preach about it that often. We don't look at it in the life of Paul. And it's a failure in the church, because a lot of times what we do is we have this student or this adult that's gotten saved. They made a decision. We say, "All right, you're everything you need to be. Now go out and serve the Lord." And before long, they stop coming to church and they back away because we have not discipled them. And it's the discipling that happens in the meantime when we grow closer to the Lord. So what do we do in the meantime, church? Because the truth is, most of our lives, we live in the meantime. What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you want to be, or even you're supposed to be yet? You're on your way. Things are sometimes tough, and you're tired, and you really don't know what to do. We've got a very encouraging verse for you, two today. We're going to read a story first in Mark 4:35. Then I'm going to give you what I say is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. We're going to look at it today in Galatians. But Mark 4, verse 35. Look there in your Bibles with me. We're just going to read a little bit of this story. And like I said, I'm not preaching this text today. I'm using this as an illustration. So just, you'll see what I do. Follow with me. It says, "On that day when evening came, he said to them," that's Jesus talking to them, "let us go over to the other side. So leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey them?'" Now, like I said, if I were preaching that text, I would talk about how we trust God and put our faith in God and don't be afraid. I'm not. I'm using this as an illustration. So follow me this morning. Be very careful. The disciples go on a road trip. Actually, it was a sea trip. They're out in a boat. Jesus tells them, "I want you to go to the other side." Jesus had sent them to the other side. If you don't realize or not, when you were saved, Jesus actually, he has a plan for your life, and he's sending you somewhere. He's got a plan, and that became at work in your life when you were born, and you started to feel that plan the minute you were saved and gave your heart to Jesus. He is sending you somewhere, just like these disciples. They're heading to the country of Gadarenes. Jesus says, "Let's go. We're going somewhere." But they weren't there yet, so that applies to us all. They were planted together by Jesus in the boat. I want you to see that. Disciples, you all get in the boat. I'm getting in with you. Get in the boat, and we have some traveling to do. And I want you to see in this story what happens, because a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, and the boat is filling up with water. Now, I've told you, that's what happens in the meantime. Meantime isn't always easy. God sends us somewhere, and lo and behold, we start on our way, and the boat fills with water. So what do you mean, Daniel? Let me break it down for you. For those of you that serve in RAs or GAs or Sunday school or the Promised Land or the nursery, I promise you they're having a fun time right now this morning. You're relaxed and you're comfortable and you're happy right now, hopefully. My wife is down there going, "Ah!" Because all this mess, they're down there, and we love them, but they're down there right now. And if we open the door, we could probably hear them if we listen. Just think about it. You know, you're in RHGA, Sunday School Promised Land, and the kids, like, drunk 5 gallons of Kool-Aid because the Sunday School teachers blessed you with that beforehand, and James gave them all, you know, the packaged suckers are okay, but you know what's really fun? Fun Dip. You ever seen that stuff? It's sugar powder, and you just drink it. That's what the kids do. It's just sugar. It's not fun for adults. Kids love it. So he's giving them each a package of Fun Dip in here, and they've all downed it, and they're going to Promised Land. And you're thinking that you're a Promised Land worker, and it's right up next to what hell would be like. as those kids come in there, and you're tired and you're frustrated, but this is the thing. God sent you there, but then there's this big storm that comes in your boat. And sometimes it's really hard to understand why God sent us somewhere there would be a storm. And we have this disconnect, and I want to explain some of that to you this morning. That's what happens in the meantime. Or maybe God gave you this job, and you know He led you to this job and this work, and you know He sent you there. But when you take this job, it's not what you thought, and the work is harder, and the people aren't as friendly as you thought, and you're making some mistakes, and you hate it, and you're just questioning God, and you're saying, God, what are you doing? I know you sent me here, and you told me to get in the boat, but why is this storm coming up? Or maybe you're a parent, God bless you, and you have children. Maybe you have three of them, and maybe they're all boys, and maybe they're crazy, and, you know, maybe they fight all the time, and you just need prayer. That's what you need. But they're growing up, and things aren't easy, and they get scary about this age because you're sending the kid to school, and kids don't make always the right decisions, and you're worried about the decisions that they're making and what's happening in the world, and you're stressed and you're worried and you're about your children, and you're praying and you're saying, God, I know you gave me these children, and but I don't know what to do because there's this storm in their lives and my lives, and I see them making wrong decisions, and God, why'd you put me in this boat? I just don't understand it. See, I just want you to see. I'm using the stories of the boat as just a simple analogy, but it just fits so well because we can identify with it. We are where we're supposed to be. We are where God sent us. It's amazing to me in the story to think that Jesus told them to get in the boat. He got in the boat with him, and we'll see that later. They were exactly where He wanted them to be. He told them to cross at that point, moment. Jesus knew there was a storm coming. That happens sometimes in life. We can be planted right where we need to be, and we look around and we say, God, I don't see it making a difference at all, and I just see all the storms that are coming, and it's not easy, and it's not what I expected. And so, in the meantime, this meantime, we just don't know what to do, God. And the temptation is, I just want to quit. I want to go back to the shore. Here's your verse, Galatians 6:9. Turn there with me if you're not. We'll stay there the rest of the time. If you want to mark, you can. Galatians 6:9. I think it's one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. Galatians 6:9. I'll read it with you. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. I love that. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're mainly going to look at verse 9 there. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if you do not lose heart. Now, it's a funny thing about this verse. It encourages us, do not grow tired and weary in doing good. But it has this word, for in due season. Now, I don't like that. I like in like 3 hours or 2 weeks or 7 days or 2 months. That would be better because due season, it's ambiguous. There's no definition for that. And that's what I'm talking about here. That's the meantime. That's the meantime. Well, God, how long is due season? What do you mean? God doesn't say how long due season is, and that isn't really great news for us. Just in due time. It's like me turning to Caleb as we're driving. He says, Dad, are we there yet? Dad, are we there yet? Dad, are we there yet? And I turn and say, in due season, Caleb. Does that fix things? In due season. You know, I pay my bills that way sometimes. It's really embarrassing. You know, the only bill I don't have on autopay, and I'm just going to confess to them all right now because they're here, is my Totelcom bill. Half of the church works there, by the way. And the ones that work there do the billing. And I'm looking over here at this area, I'm sure. And Martha knows, I'm sure. She can't say and tell me, Daniel, you're late on your bill again. But sometimes I'll get bill, and it's like, you know, $70 or $80 for a month of internet and phone, which is just a great price. There you go, Tony. I'm helping you out. And I'll get this bill and it'll be like $220. I'm thinking, that crooked deacon of mine is ripping me off again. Golly, double charge me. And I go to my little bill drawer, which I have one bill to pay. Everything else comes automatically. And there's like two of them stacked up there. And I think, I hadn't thought about my bills in a month, you know. And that's what happens. And so I have to pay this big one. I'm thinking, you know what? You know who wrote this bill out and said late on it? Martha Bunting. You know, I'm sure it was her. And she said, there's my pastor laying on this bill again. I just pay it in due season, Martha. Due season. I'd say when it was due. I just said due season. So due season doesn't work. It doesn't work when you pay bills. She'll put me a due late fee on there next time, I'm sure. But what do you do in due season? It doesn't give us much comfort just to say, well, in due season. So from this verse, there are a few things that we can absolutely hang our hat on. And I want you to do that with me this morning. A few things that we can learn about what to do when Jesus has sent us somewhere, but we're not there yet. We ran into a storm, and in the meantime, we just don't know what to do. And here's the thing that I kept coming back to as I read the story. Here's the thing that really stuck out. Here's what to do in the meantime. And I really only have one point for you this morning. One point, what do you do in the meantime? You simply stay in the boat. Just follow me here. You stay planted. You stay together. I know it's profound. It took 5 years of seminary for me to get there. That's all the disciples had to do here, was stay in the boat. That's all they did. They stayed in the boat. It's funny. It seems so small and significant, just staying in the boat. But here's the deal. Where was Jesus? He was in the boat. Jesus was in the boat. It's amazing. The longer you stay around Jesus, the more significant staying around Jesus becomes. You just stay in the boat. Now, somebody, you know, that is a Bible student is going to come up here and study, and they're going to say, now, Brother Daniel, I read in my Bible as a story one time, and all the disciples stayed in the boat, but who? Peter, right? He got to walk on water, so I'm going to argue with you that some people, they just like do that. I'm going to argue with you that, you know, you need to get out of the boat. Well, what was the difference in that story? Where was Jesus? He was on the water. So my point is, it still stands. You want to be where Jesus is. If Jesus is in the boat, be in the boat, right? So that's what they did. They stayed in the boat. Stay in the boat. If Jesus is in the boat, be in the boat. If he's outside the boat, be outside the boat. Close to Jesus is the place to be. Let me translate that for you today. What does that mean? We've been talking about being planted in God's house. We talked about how we need to be planted in God's family, in the church. We can grow and be discipled and serve. But this week I want to acknowledge that I know that's not as easy as it sometimes seems. The work in the ministry is hard. The people are treacherous sometimes. The sermons are long or short, or the room is hot or cold, or the kids are wild, or the adults are stubborn. The committees are numerous. The giving is challenging. There are all sorts of reasons that being part and being planted in a church is not an easy task. There are storms many times exactly where God sends you. And there are going to be temptations, and there's going to be difficult times that you just want to stay home and stay away. But here's the deal. There's only one good place for you to be planted. There's only one good place for you to be in the meantime, and that is in the boat with Jesus, in the boat with the other disciples, heading to where God has called you to be. That's what the church is. That's what it is. We're in this boat together, and sometimes I'm pretty sure that it's going to fall apart. I'm pretty sure sometimes we're taking off water, and I feel like I'm getting a bucket and shoveling it out, and it's just pouring in. But as long as Jesus is here, I'm staying. As long as this is His church, I'm not bailing out of it. Because the verse says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't grow tired doing good for the Lord. Don't grow weary serving Him. Just think about it. Who was the one who told the disciples to get in the boat in the first place? It was Jesus. Who was the one in the boat that called you to serve Him? It was Jesus. Who's the one that saved you? It was Jesus. And what He started, He's going to finish. But in order for that to happen, you have to stay in the boat. And I'm sure the disciples were tempted along the way to jump ship. We've been studying Peter on Sunday nights, and I imagine the guy had one leg out and one leg in, and he was probably looking at the beach where he came, seeing the people playing volleyball and sitting in the lawn chairs thinking, there's a storm out here and there's the beach there, and I'm thinking I want to be there. And that's sometimes tempting. If you're going to continue to fulfill God's purpose in your life and in this town and in your family even, there's going to be tough days and there's going to be some good days. But the tough days are the ones that we simply have to commit to stay the course. It means we stay in church. We stay in Bible study. We keep serving. We stay engaged. We find a place to plug in, even if we aren't busy. Even if the storm is raging, it means we stay in God's Word and we keep praying and we trust the ones that we're in the boat with. And even more, we trust the one that we're in the boat with. And we just stay and we hold on. So what do when the storm comes? You stay in the boat. In the sunshine, in the rain, in the storms, in the darkness, we stay with Jesus. We stay with one another in this community that Jesus has put us in. Because the verse says, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary, because in due season you're going to reap. That's what it means. But look, there's a conditional phrase there. It doesn't say in due season you will reap for sure. It says you will reap what? If you don't lose heart. That if word is a conditional preposition. It's a tough one in the Greek anytime those show up. If you don't lose heart. If you don't lose heart, you'll reap. In other words, if you stay in the boat. Because here's the thing about storms. They don't last. They come and they go. It never storms forever. It sometimes feels like that. Sometimes it seems like the clouds are never going to break. But eventually they do, and the sun shines through. Listen, God planted you here. God planted you here in this church for a reason, and He has planted those around you where they are for a reason. And we are in this boat, First Baptist Church, together, and sometimes it's not easy, and sometimes it's not fun, and sometimes even I'm tempted to bail out, but this is the deal. I need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has planted me here. At Dillion, at First Baptist Church, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has planted you here with us to serve Him in this boat. And sometimes it's beautiful and sometimes it's stormy. Sometimes I want to jump out. Sometimes I want to throw you out. But this is the deal. God planted us here and I'm staying. And God planted you here. And you should have that same commitment to your church. Wherever God called you to serve, I'm not going to jump out of the boat. Because listen, don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season you will reap. If you don't give up, if you stay in the boat, don't lose heart. Notice the pronouns in this verse. I love it. Some just say, well, Daniel, that's a personal verse. No, it's not. What are the pronouns in your Bible for that verse? Somebody tell me. We and what? Us. Those are plural pronouns. Are we talking about individuals or are we talking about the church here? We're talking about the church. Jesus is talking to the church. Galatians is written to the church. Don't grow weary in doing good. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, we need one another to stay in the boat. We're planted together. Just picture these 12 disciples in the boat during the storm. This is what I picture. I picture them all in a circle, a big pile, terrified, praying, crying, holding one another. You know, I'm not a hugger of men. I just don't do it. It's very hard for me. Sometimes, you know, as men understand, you're like, you know, your man comes in for a hug. Okay. I'm learning to do it as a pastor because it is good. It's fine to do. We ought to do it more. In fact, in the Bible, there was a kissing. Don't go there, though, guys. Try it. I'll run. I'll call you out. 12 of them, they're there together from all walks of life. Some brothers, some strangers, tax collectors, fishermen. They only had one thing really in common. That was that Jesus had called them and told them to get in the boat. You know, I see a lot of different people here today, but I know one thing we have in common, and that is Jesus has called each of you, and He's called you here. And you're sitting in a pew this morning because you believe you're called to be here. And Jesus knew something that maybe they didn't, and He knows something that maybe we don't sometimes always understand, that we need one another. You know, He didn't have to make a church. He didn't have to make faith something that we did together, but Jesus did. And He didn't just pick one disciple. He didn't do faith on His own. He picked 12, and He told them to go out and make more disciples. And He planted a church in the earth, a community. That's what Jesus built. He didn't plant them lone trees. He planted a forest together. That's what the church is. And in times of storm, in the meantime, we need to be, we have to be planted in the house of God. That community that Jesus is building, we need to stay in the midst of fellow believers who say, I'm not going to let you jump ship, and I'm not jumping ship because you're not who you used to be, and I'm not who I used to be, and we're going somewhere. In due season, we're going to have a reward, but we have to stay together, and we can't lose heart. You can't get out of the boat. So just turn to your neighbor and tell them, no, I'm not jumping today. Turn to the other side and say, I'm not jumping today. And now I want you to turn and I want you to say, and you're not jumping today either. See, because this is the deal. It's like a marriage. It's we, not me. Remember that sermon? What's marriage a picture of? The what? The church. See? Church is we, not me. It's not about you and you and you. It's about us. And we're staying together when we're looking out for one another because we know that God has planted us together. He's put us in the boat and we're staying together with Jesus. Because listen, as Southern Baptists, and I'm almost done, I don't believe that we choose a church. Hear me very carefully. I don't. I believe that God calls you and I to a church. I believe He calls you to it. I don't think church is a place that we come and eat or a place we come and even and get taught. It's a place that we come and we serve and we grow and we're planted like we talked about last week and we're discipled and we're discipling because this is the thing, back to my garden. What do plants do in the meantime? They grow, right? They grow. So what's the meantime for? For believers, this is the time that we grow. Think about that. That explains the boat. That explains the storm. That explains why Jesus sent us in the first place. To grow to Him, to grow us together, to help us love one another, to love our community. And next week we're going to talk about how we grow through Bible study and prayer times and fellowships and Sunday school and church and doing ministry and loving and serving others. We're going to see that. But to have all that, don't miss out. You have to stay in the boat. Because the temptation today is that as soon as a preacher gets here that we don't like, or someone looks at us wrong, or no one eats our casserole at the potluck, or we go church shopping and we say, well, I'm quitting altogether. I'm going to find something else to do on Sundays. And I tell people all the time when they come and visit about joining the church, got a couple coming today, and I told them, I was very pointed, you know what? I want you where the Lord wants you. That's my desire. I want you where God has called you to be. Not because I preach good, not because we have a great children's department, not because we have a great youth department, not because you like your Sunday school class, or because our carpet's pretty, or because we're the biggest church in the community. I want you here because God has said, this is where I want you to be. Plant yourself there. That's why you're here. If you haven't heard that, you need to get with the Lord and say, God, where do you want me? What church do you want me to plant myself in? I hope it's here. We love having each of you here. But if not, I want you to find the place that God has planted for you. And when you get there, a plan for you. And I want you to plant yourself there. I want you to dive in. And when I say dive in, and I'm going to step on some toes here, I want you to see that church doesn't just happen Sunday mornings. I want you to see that. And it really caught me last night because I've been preaching through a sermon series on Peter. And I'm very excited about tonight's sermon. I've been praying about it. I just wept all night last night as I read and saw the compassion in what Jesus did in the life of Peter. I was passionate about it. And I told my wife, you know what, Catherine? I'm really tempted to preach this Sunday morning. And she said, why would you do that? Well, because there's just not very many people there Sunday night. And I got thinking about that. That's a terrible thought for me to think, because what it is I'll save all the bad stuff for you Sunday night crew. Right? Oh, this isn't that good a sermon. That could be a Sunday night one. Is that what you want? Because in my mind, I was thinking, oh, well, what's entertaining? What's going to grab people's attention? What's really going to speak to people? And the truth is, what God really brought me to last night was, which one's my word and which one's not? Anybody want to answer that for me? Carefully. Because I'm about to turn it on you. Which one's my word and which one's not? Which one's more important than the other? Coming Sunday mornings or Sunday night? What part of God says I have a message to you do we get to say, I want to show up for that one, but not this one, God? Doesn't that bother you? It bothers me. It almost brings me to tears because I think sometimes very much I sit down and I pray and I think, man, this is a word for somebody in the church or everybody in the church. And do you know the thing that you have to do to receive that word? You have to be in the boat. You can't be home. And I tell you, I have a garden and I have three kids and I have a yard that needs to be worked on. My yard is the ugliest down our street and I'm proud of that. Because on Sundays when everybody else is doing yard work, you know where I'm at? I'm planted in God's family. I am. Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And when my wife and I go on vacation and we're at the lake, we get in our car Sunday morning. Somebody's filling this pulpit. Catherine and I are sitting in a pew. And we're listening to God's word because I'm hungry and ready for God to speak to me. And I know Sunday nights and Wednesday nights are different. We do Bible studies on Wednesday nights. Is it important? Yes. And I'm not trying to make you feel like this morning. I'm just showing in your life and my life, sometimes we think, as long as I hear God's word here, this word I don't need to hear. But God may have something that he wants you to hear tonight. And if you're not here, you're going to miss it. And you're not going to grow the way that he wanted you to grow. And I'm not saying because I don't count and I could care less numbers. I really could. If God calls me a church with 10 people, I'll preach as passionately and as excited as I will right here with this 200 in here today. I really mean it. I tell God that all the time. We're not in for the money. I'm not in for the power. I don't want a big church. I want a church that I know everybody's name. I'm not trying to preach to go up a corporate ladder church. But when I come to God's word, I want to preach it. And if I preach it, I want people to value it, not as my word, not to make my ego burst, not to say, oh, well, they all coming to hear Daniel. If you're coming to hear Daniel, you're hearing the wrong person. I want you excited about God's word. I want you excited about growing together and loving one another and being a community. Because the temptation is just to bail out. That's a temptation. But God sends us as a community of believers, as his church, and he uses the relationships we have, and he uses the gifts in the meantime to weather the storms that come. You have to have them. And in the end, our spiritual journey, it wasn't a series of 3 steps or 10 steps, but it was simply staying in the boat with Jesus and the other disciples as much as we can, because in due time, there's going to be a reward. But it's only going to come if you don't lose heart. If you stay in the boat. If you stay close to one another. And if you stay close to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word today. It challenges us, Father. It convicts us. Father, sometimes we value in this world the importance of this community and this body and this building and this church within it, Father. That we have a place to come as a group. And we realize, Father, we can meet in a field and we would still be your church. But Father, if that day comes, let us still meet. Let us still meet often. Let us gather in that field in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesdays. Let us come because we value hearing your word and studying your word. And we value even more than anything being together as your people. Because Lord, we know you created us as a community. You didn't create us by ourselves. You created us as a community. Even a better word, Lord, you created us as your church, as your bride. And all of us together, we make up one entity. We need one another. And we're in the boat together, Father. And I pray for those that are tempted sometimes to jump out. For those that are tempted to come in and out as they please and when they can. Father, that you would give us the courage and Father, the devotion and the spiritual discipline, Lord, to stay with you every second and every minute that we can. Because we know that when we're with you, that's when we grow. That's when you form us and shape us into who we want to be and you've called us to be. Father, that's what we do in the meantime. We grow. And I'm just praying that each of us, as we're in that time in our lives right now, that you would grow us. And Father, that you would prune us and groom us and allow us to get to the point that one day we're able to bear fruit and bear a lot of fruit because we stayed planted in your house. We stayed fed by your word. We stayed watered and saturated in prayer. Because we stayed planted in a community of believers that held on to us and we held on to them. And we stayed planted
serving you and living our lives for you. Father, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you, that hasn't even professed their faith, that hasn't even been planted in your kingdom, asked you to be their Lord and Savior of life. Father, they have to do that before they can be part of your church. Lord, I just pray very personally, very strongly that they would boldly profess you as Jesus and their Lord and Savior today. There's somebody in here that hasn't made that decision. I just challenge you to come forward during this invitation. Father, speak to them right now. Father, for those of us that are part of this church, or part of a church, or maybe we just come and we warm a pew, but we've never really planted, I pray, Father, that you would inspire, encourage, and challenge us all, not to just come, not to just visit every now and then, but to plant ourselves here, to grow, to serve, to listen, to obey, to be with one another. That's why you gave us the church, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As